The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
I want to talk to you this morning about names, naming. We have three boys, Harrison, Silas, and Oaks. Harrison is our oldest. He's seven. We named him after my grandfather's middle name, Harry, Herbert Harry Eaton. Harrison, we wanted him to have a name that was a family name that carried with it a weight of the reputation that my grandpa had. He was someone who loved his family, loved his wife, and we wanted, as Harrison grew up, to know that his name had meaning. Silas is our middle child. Silas is five. Prior to the job I have now, I worked for an organization called Youth. I work for Youth for Christ now. I used to work for Prison Fellowship, which prison ministry was a big, obviously the big thing with that organization. And Silas, out of the Bible, along with Paul, were two of the original prison ministers. And we wanted Silas to have a name that carried that weight. Not necessarily prison ministry, but the meaning of who Silas was in Scripture. And Scripture said that Silas was someone with a different spirit. We want Silas to know as he grows up that we pray for that for him. And our third child was named after a tree out of the book of Isaiah. His name is Oaks. And in Isaiah, it talks about the oaks of righteousness. And we wanted Silas to carry with him a name that had that weight. And we put a lot of thought and time into the names that we give our children. Someone after the first service came up to me and said that their granddaughter was recently born, and the parents have yet to give her a name. And I thought, and I said this to them, I thought, man, it can't get any easier every day that goes by to give them a name, because now they've got a personality, and you know, you eventually give them a name. So I guess most kids have a name when they're born, and some is yet to be named. So we name our kids. We name our cars. We've got a newer van, a 2012 Honda Odyssey, but we got rid of a 2003 Honda Odyssey. And I recognize that we tend to name our cars as they get older, and things start to break, and they have character. And so, sometimes, typically we name minivans female names, and we name trucks male names, and we have fun with it, and there are stories behind it. We name cities, we name roads, and behind every name there's a story, and there's an implication. But we also name churches. There's a long church name that I came across as I was preparing this. Get this. This is the Greater Macedonia Fire Baptized Holiness Church of God of the Americas. Let that roll off your tongue. I want to share with you the story, as I've heard it, of the naming of this church, Fathom. Let's see, it would have been 2014, three years ago. Chris was meeting with a number of families that were a part of his life, and he was asking us, would you guys consider, pray about joining this church that we're going to be starting? And Libby and I, we prayed about it and said yes, and other families said yes. And in the course of that summer, Chris sat down with Matt and Amanda Sivis, and he invited them to consider the same thing, to pray about joining Fathom. But at the time, there was no name, and Matt said to Chris, so what are you going to call it? And this is this meeting is happening in a yogurt land, which is where all important decisions are made. And Chris said, I don't know what we're going to call it. And Matt said, why don't you call it Fathom? And Chris said, that's one of the dumbest ideas I've ever heard. And Matt is not a dumb person. He has a direct line of communication to the Lord, because the next day, in Chris's devotion, the passage that was a part of the Bible reading plan was out of Job chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to it, or you can take a peek at the screens. I'm actually going to read this first out of the New International Version, and then allowing it to sink in, come back and read the ESV. So listen to these words, and this is what the Lord gave Chris the day after Matt suggested. Why don't you call it Fathom? In the NIV, it reads, beginning in verse 7, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." In the ESV, I'll reread it, and then I'll make a comment about the wording here. It says, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Literally, when you look at the words that the Hebrew words that make up this verse, it says, "Can you fathom the unfathomable?" And I want us to dwell on this morning and think about the depth of what's behind the name Fathom Church. And when we consider who God is, it's going to fill our souls and fill our hearts. So I want to spend some time on that this morning. Every word in the English language has a meaning or a definition. And you go to the dictionary and you can see the definition of the word. And that's somewhat of a science. But some words have a connotation, an implied meaning. That word is said and it makes you react in a certain way based on the memory about that word. But even fewer words elicit kind of an emotive catalytic reaction, a strong response. I want to share with you just a list of words, you know, just a combination of letters, and think about what your reaction is to these words, and think about what others' reactions are to these words. Donald Trump, Barack Obama, Adolf Hitler, fracking, the wall, Black Lives Matter, abortion, ISIS, global warming, God. A.W. Tozer says, and Chris shared this quote on Easter, he says, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So just like that whole list of words, there are thoughts, there are reactions that come into our minds. But the most important thing about us, the most important, weightiest word in any language is its word for God. Now, the passage this morning comes out of the book of Job, and so let me share a couple of thoughts to set the context of what's going on there. As you may be familiar with Job, and if you're not, this will help us understand what's happening behind this verse. Job is a guy who had it all. He was a rancher, farmer, had family, had crops, he had livestock. And in some sort of heavenly exchange, Satan comes to God, and God says, "What you been up to?" Satan says, "I've been roaming throughout the earth." And God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, we don't know what was behind that. We don't know what the relationship was between God and Job. But essentially, Satan came and asked permission of God to kind of ruffle with Job. And so he goes, and in the course of the first few verses and chapters of Job, we learn that basically Satan took away Job's family, took away the farm, took away the ranch, took away his health. And at a point there in Job, we see Job sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping his skin with broken pottery to relieve the pain of the boils that are covering his body. And at this point, three friends enter into the picture, and they see the plight of their friend Job, who used to be on the mountaintop and is now in the deepest, darkest valley. And they spend 7 days in silence with Job, not saying anything. And then one of them breaks the silence and starts to respond to Job's situation with advice. And one by one, they each go through. And the third friend, Zophar, is who says this to Job. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And he goes on, and basically he's reacting to what Job is going through. And later on in Job, we find out that God condemns the three friends because the spirit that they had in confronting Job was wrong. And we see in the exchange between Job and God what work the Lord actually wanted to do in Job's heart. And it's poignant when we get to the end of Job and we see what's happened in Job's heart when we read in verse 42, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. So Job has, by this point, he's had these interactions with his friends. He's then dialogued with God himself. And his heart and soul come to this place where he reacts and he says, I had heard of you, speaking to God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so that would be my prayer this morning, is that as you leave from here, that your heart, that your soul, that your mind would move from a place of having heard about God to actually having seen him. Now, that may not happen this morning, but I hope that with some of these thoughts, some of these passages, that they'll stick with you and they'll lead you through that process of God as a concept, as a memory of what's informed that for you up here, would really sink deeply, and you would come to a place where your eyes are open and you see what Job saw. Maybe you're going through a situation in life that's like what Job went through. For my family, the last 3 months, the last 4 months of this year have been a bit of a struggle. In January, I was away on a work trip and got the call that my wife's mom had cancer. And many of you have gone through this before. And so that triggered a number of questions, and this was the first time in her life to go through this, and so all sorts of fears, anxieties surfaced. And that led to Libby going to Oregon and being with her mom for 2 weeks, so I was home alone with the boys, and by the grace of friends and family, we were able to juggle schedules. But Libby went through that, taking care of her mom after the surgery, ended up bringing her mom back here to Colorado to live with us for a month. And that was good to get her out of that environment of, you know, the small town and just being around family and just being able to rest. And so this is the month of March then that we're in, and her mom is living with us. And I can't remember exactly, but a couple of weeks into that period, we wake up one morning and our dog, Bentley, Golden Doodle, 11 and a half years old, was his normal self, had breakfast. And we all noticed about the same time, Bentley had laid down in the hallway and had an accident. We thought, that is not like Bentley. So we went over to him to try and help him get outside, and he just kind of stumbled around, and we thought, something's not right. So we were able to scoop him up, get him into the car, take him to the vet, and sure enough, he had an enlarged gallbladder and a massive tumor on his spleen, which had ruptured, and he was essentially dying. And so this happened about 8 o'clock in the morning. By 5 o'clock at night, he had to be put down. Another week later, we get a call from the nursing home where Libby's grandfather is. So Libby's mom is still with us at this time. We get a call from the nursing home that said, Gene is hallucinating again. So this was a bout that had happened before. And he's hallucinating. Okay, well, it was an infection last time, so treat it like that and, call us in the morning kind of thing. An hour later, they call and say he's passed away. And so, cancer, dog died, grandpa died. And not to belittle that, but we also lost a hamster and a chicken in the same period of time. And I thought, this is too much death. And I do want to recognize that even all of that pales in comparison to what some of you and others are in the midst of or have gone through. But the reality is, life is coming at us, and it's tough, and it breaks us, and it challenges us. And if we don't have a good concept of who God actually is, then it's going to be real tough. And so that's my hope this morning, is that as we spend some time looking at who God is, that the Job situations that we find ourselves in, whether now or yet to come, that we would face those on a solid platform of who God is, and not define God based on our created faculties, but let God be who God is. So A.W. Tozer, who shared the quote about the most important thing about us being that which comes to mind when we think about God, he also says, and this is a description of kind of the state of the church and the state of our culture. He said, "I'm referring to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind." In other words, what I'm talking about here is the fact that we've lost this idea of majesty and grandeur. Says the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has submitted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. So he's describing the condition that we find ourselves in. So the reality is, life's tough. What's our reaction to it? We've had a far too small view of who God is. So that leads to something that we have to be very cautious of. But he says, it is impossible to keep our moral practices sound, and our inward attitudes right, while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. If we would bring back spiritual power to our lives, we must begin to think of God more nearly as he is. So it's a sad reality of where we are as a church, as a culture, to think we are reacting to life with, a far too small view of who God is. And Tozer very poignantly and with powerful language describes the plight of the situation that we're in. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point of describing where we are because it's pretty obvious. But I will say that, you know, this is the point in the story or in the sermon where we could do a man on the street interview of who is God to you? How do you view God? How do you see God as, you know, viewing you? And you get all sorts of answers of, well, God is a bright light at the end of a tunnel, or God is a concept, or, you know, God is my friend. Maybe these things are all true, but they certainly don't encompass the vast magnitude of who God is. But we then respond to life by creating all sorts of solutions and band-aids to our problems and to what we've experienced a taste of, what Job experienced, how his friends reacted. We react out of our humanness. And so God condemned the three friends of Job to say, you know what? You're not getting it. And so the spirit of what Zophar, who shared this passage with, who shared these words with Job, the spirit was off. But we don't want to lose sight of the actual words that he said. And that's what we need to bring the reality of this into our lives and into the situations that we find ourselves in. So without belaboring again the point of what's wrong, I want to transition to look at what's right. Who is God actually? And how do we find out and apply that into our lives? So God's name, Jehovah, was deemed by the Jews unutterable. They wouldn't even say it. They wouldn't spell it with all the letters because they felt like doing so was disrespectful. And so when you see it spelled, it only has the capital letters. So his was a name that was unspeakable. His was a face that was not to be seen. In Exodus 33, excuse me, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." He says this to God. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." At another point in Exodus, God and Moses are about to have an exchange. And it says, "When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up the mountain or to touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death.'" So this God, who we say is our Lord, has a name that was never meant to be uttered, has a face that can't be seen by humans, and has a presence in which we can't enter. Now, obviously, when Jesus comes, he breaks down some of those barriers, and we're able to enter into his presence through the Lord. But the point is, this is a there's an amazing holiness of the Lord that creates a gap between us and him, and we've lost that concept of his majesty. So I want to share with you a list of characteristics, attributes about God, and I'm going to read it somewhat slowly to allow those words to sink deeply into your heart and into your soul. Before I do, I just want to read to you the definition of infinite, because in each one of these, God is infinite. He is infinitely each of those characteristics. Infinite means extending indefinitely, endless, immeasurably or inconceivably great or extensive, inexhaustible, subject to no limitation or external determination. Let these words sink deeply as I describe to you the characteristics of who God is. God is self-existent. He has no origin. He is not created. He is in and of himself. God is self-sufficient. Whatever God is, he is in himself. No creature has life in and of itself, but God, not being created, is life. God is eternal. Reason has no space for the concept of eternity, of timelessness, of everlastingness. He is forever and ever. God is immutable. He never differs from himself. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, in possession of perfect knowledge, every detail, for all time. God is wise. He sees the end from the beginning, removing any need to guess. He applies all truth to the reality of life. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. No power exists apart from him. This is where we get the word almighty. God is transcendent. He is far above, not by distance, but by created order. God is omnipresent. He is at once far off and near. He is our environment, as the ocean to the fish, or as the air to the bird. God is good. He is kind, cordial, full of goodwill towards all men. God is just. He is committed to moral equity, driving unrighteousness from the world. God is merciful. It is the infinite and inexhaustible energy within the divine nature which disposes God to be actively compassionate. God is gracious. He imputes merit where none previously existed and declares no debt where one had been before. God is loving. He wills the good of all and never wills harm or evil as an ultimate end. God is faithful. All that God does is all that he is. No one attribute contradicts one another. He is all of these things at the exact same time. He is loving and just and all-powerful and wise. all at the same time. God is holy. He is set apart, unique, unattainable, unapproachable, and incomprehensible. God is sovereign. This is the attribute by which he rules entire creation, the entirety of creation. And as I've shared before, a quote by Abraham Kuyper that says, "There is not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which God, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, 'Mine.'" Let these words of Scripture flow over you. Job 5:9 says, a description of God, "who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Then I saw all the works of God." This is Ecclesiastes 8:17. "Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it." Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable are his ways." And finally, Psalm 139:8, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Essentially, what we have here is ourselves in the middle of a reality from which in every direction God extends infinitely. Height, depth, breadth, width. And if our concept of God is off, then life's tough. And there are no answers. Because we're responding to life, again, by our own faculties, using creation to define the Creator. And it was never intended to be that way. So the going back to Job and the situation that we find ourselves in, again, these last few months, it seems like things are taking a turn. We went through April without any major news. And so, you know, by God's grace, maybe we're recovering. But other news will come. And like I said, some of you guys might be in the middle of your own difficult situations, your own problems. And it's important that we position ourselves before the Lord and let the words of his truth and let the words of who he is speak into that reality, that we've lost that majesty, we've lost that grandeur. The world is a messed up, broken place. I currently work for an organization called Youth for Christ, and I work here out of the national office, and so I get the privilege of hearing stories from all across the field. And one that that just captivated my heart for the need that we as an organization are responding to is a story from Spokane, Washington. Spokane, as you know, is inland, not the kind of city that you would think this kind of stuff is going on in, but it's an indicator of the depth and the depravity of the world in which we live. There is a place which, when this story was told to me, I kind of pictured a Highlands Ranch type place, maybe even a backcountry, so very nice area. And the executive director of Youth for Christ said, and this was in response to a number of executive directors going around sharing, why is Youth for Christ needed in your city? And this director said, you go to that part of town, which again, like a Highlands Ranch, maybe a backcountry is the impression I got. And he said, there are houses with cages where girls are being kept for sex slavery, basically. And I thought, that's low. A lot of things, you can be going through a lot of things, but to think about those girls that are caged up, that are being solicited out for sex, completely controlled, completely enslaved, and to think, but that's the world that we're in. And to think that the gospel, that who God is in his infinite nature in every one of these categories, that he's all powerful, that he's all loving, that he's all merciful, that he's all gracious, we don't have the capacity to comprehend why does he allow that to happen. But we do know that in the end, he is sovereign. We do know that despite whatever brokenness we're going through, that he reigns. We know that regardless of what our view is and regardless of what our what we've learned about God, and that's informed again by church, our background, by theological training, by those who've represented father figures to us, so people that think God could never love me because I had a father who wasn't loving, and that informs our concept of who God is. Whether you're in your own seat or whether you're that girl in a cage in Spokane, Washington, we have to, the only reason that there's hope is if we position ourselves before the Lord and dwell on and allow those words to captivate our hearts of who he is. And again, we can't lose hope in knowing that we will never fully understand it, but we can have hope in recognizing the revelation that God gives us in who he actually is. So I would encourage you in this journey of captivating your heart by who God is to pick up a copy of this book, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. There's another book I would recommend called The Practice of the Presence of God by a French monk, Brother Lawrence. And let the concept of just positioning ourselves before his magnificence and his grandeur and his limitlessness and his unfathomableness to captivate us, because life is tough, life is hard, life is breaking us down, and the only reason there's hope is because of who God is. So I would wrap up with this final thought, that we need to take one look at our problems, take one look at our life, and then take 10,000 looks at our King, and let who he is sink into and inform who we are. So let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, again, I want to lift up Julie to you. Lord, the work that you're going to do through her for this community. Lord, the work to be done on the hearts and souls and minds of those little ones in our kids' ministry to develop a solid foundation of understanding of who you are in them and through them, that as they go through life and life comes at them and problems and just brokenness, Lord, that their hearts would be built on a solid foundation. Lord, I pray the same for the adult community here, that you would allow these words to sink deeply into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, that as we go from here, that we would begin to not forget who you are. Lord, I pray that the hearing that has filled our minds would turn into seeing. And as Job, after he went through hell, as you draw him nearer and nearer to you, Lord, I pray that that same transformation would happen to us. I do pray again for Landon. I thank you, and I pray that, Lord, despite the fact that we could never thank him for his service, that you would fill his heart, fill his soul for the path ahead. We love you, and we pray these things in your name.